morning, everyone. Welcome. So glad to have you with us this morning. Thanks for joining us. I wanted to reflect this morning on testimonies of Jesus Christ. And in the passage that we'll read this morning, it'll be the testimony of the water and the blood. So I thought we can sing some testimonies this morning as well, too. So if you don't mind, we're going to do something a little different. When we sing number 404 together in just a moment, The Solid Rock, you know that song. But what we'll do is we'll sing the first verse, the second verse, and the third verse, and then we'll sing the chorus. So don't be surprised. Here we go, The Solid Rock. You stand together and sing with me.
God sent witnesses, as we'll see in this text this morning, to point us back, to understand, to support, to connect with the Lord Jesus and his deity, but also that great message of 1 John 5:11 that says this, and this is the testimony, this is the witness, this is what he especially pointed to in those witnesses that came, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Amen? Our only hope, the key, it's in him. And God's given us that wonderful, wonderful eternal life. Let's thank the Lord together as we pray, commit our service to him, sing to his glory, and enjoy the fellowship of one another around the word. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for just gathering the lights of that, the privilege of it, the fellowship, the love that we feel and share with one another, the richness of the word, the message that we will look at that just proclaims this comes from God and it comes from you, God, and it comes from the Spirit of who is the truth. The Spirit who is the truth. In a day when that's just difficult to find, people searching, confused, hopeless in ways, we anchor in the truth. And we are so delighted to be able to just glorify you for your coming, your saving, forgiving of our sins, the richness of living the life eternal right now, privilege of enjoying that together. And Lord, may you work in our hearts. May you work in those listening in today in a special way. Use the scriptures to teach us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Same theme also from John, this time the book of John. You follow along, read with me John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Last week we sang a new hymn for us at least, and I thought we'd sing it again today. Give to God immortal praise.
Just to remind you that we will be having the missionaries, one of our missionary family, here next Sunday night, the 28th, at Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. We'll be having the Snells with us to a report, tell us about how things are going in Germany and their ministry there. No evening service tonight, but we will be back next Sunday night for that 28th service, so you can plan for that. As a church, we have just kind of behind the scenes, it's not very overt, it's not something we make a lot about, but we do have what we call deacon care groups, and we had kind of introduced our deacons to you last year, or at the beginning of this year, but they do have a group often that they watch and care for, may pray for your needs in a special way, or reach out at times. One of the things we'd like to do as we move into August is they're going to be trying to have a little deacon gathering and get your group together and meet and just for fun, again, for fellowship and kind of gathering in a different group, not just your class or small group Bible study, but here as just a small group, your deacon care group, and get together. So, and that may differ what you plan to do and they plan to do, so keep your ear to the ground and as you're invited, and they'll make their way towards you to accomplish that. So about a month away or so, something like that. You can kind of be thinking of that, planning for that. All right. This morning, we want to look at, again, I introduced this element of Jesus being our life and life eternal, God giving this. It's in a context that points up the idea of the witnesses that God has sent, the truth of that, that he's given to us and that we are to believe. And in believing that, we receive the richness of what life eternal means. It's the goal of that we receive the message that he's given. When it comes to trying to sort through what to believe today, it's not always easy, is it? I mean, just even outside the idea of the gospel, but even broader than that, what to believe, what is true? There's a lot of, and the idea of people using this kind of phrase, my truth, or that's your truth. And it's a day in which there's just a lot of truth vacillation, a lot of truth. Some have called even the idea of relativism, truth relativism. Some of that rises up out of the postmodern thinking, where there is no meta line of story, no truth anchor, that's kind of your truth, my truth. We kind of believe that. But we find that sometimes what you thought was your truth doesn't always work out, and it can be false, can't it? And we can look back even at recent history of things that people have said, well, this is the truth. The science has proved it. This has proved it. And then 10 years later, they find that it really wasn't true, and there have been other studies that haven't done and so forth. What do you believe? What to believe in a world? I was with a friend yesterday, and he said, it is just such a crazy world right now. I don't know that it's ever changed, but the politics, the kind of elements of COVID and still kind of hanging out there, and just the shooting of a previous president, an attempt at his life, and it raises just all those issues of angst and trouble, and what do we trust, and where do we turn, and where do we find hope in this world? It's not always easy, is it, to figure that out from a world standpoint. People have gotten farther away from the gospel truth of the Bible, and so they especially, I think, are going to struggle that much more. But where do we turn? What are our answers? Where is that truth? Who do we trust? Even in the area of what we call law and justice. Recently, I think it was a case, and this is kind of moving into that kind of secular domain, but it was in the news, and Alex Baldwin was being brought to court because a gun went off in the set of one of the movies they were making and killed a person, and it was not to have live bullets in it. And so there's been this long, long process of gaining witness and testimony, and then they left some of the testimony out, so the case was just thrown out. So where are the witnesses? Where's the trust? What's the justice? Who knows? In all of that, we have a system sometimes that even doesn't necessarily come through in what we might call justice or what we think might be justice. Difficult to know. Where do we trust? Who do we trust? Well, it's an interesting passage because now at the end of 1 John, he speaks of God raising up these who give testimony concerning Christ. The witnesses of Christ. Some translations use the word testimony. Some use the word witness there of those who convey something, stand up for, give testimony as if you were in a court for or concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity. Now, if you look at this context, if you go to your Bibles here just briefly with me, you'll see that in that text in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, it says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are these witnesses. There are these who give testimony. Jesus who came. Now, if you look back at verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world? But now notice, he that believes, who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we branch out of verse 5 on that last statement. Jesus who is the what? Son of God. In other words, of believing that, the very deity of Christ, Jesus who is the Son of God, this is he who came, and I think especially who came historically, who came into this world as the Son of God, who was to be believed in, and the results of that. So you can kind of see that flow of context there. So as we come to this text, John is going to lay out for us the witnesses of God in this, and he's going to mention not only the witnesses, but the need to believe in that, and then the value and glory of what we receive from that. Am I on okay as far as sound goes? Okay, good. Thank you. It sounded a little different when I was off to the side there, so just want to double check. All right, well, let's go to the text here, and I want to break it down this way. Number one, the nature of the three who give testimony concerning Christ and Jesus Christ. The nature of these, who are they? Who are these witnesses that give testimony? Those who share these things. There are three that are mentioned here. The idea of witness or testifier or that comes up just a little later in the passage. But there are three there, the nature of these three. If you read verses 6 through 8, I read verse 6, but let me go back over it again. This is he who came, Jesus, by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Some of your translations have left out a portion of that based on some manuscript evidence, and that's probably fair in what they've done there. But I think the emphasis is on the three that bear witness. The three that bear witness. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now, let me just piece down back through this. But the idea of this is that there are three witnesses that God has enabled in his work. And he mentions the water element, the Spirit, and also then the blood, those three. In that day, and I haven't said just a lot about this necessarily along throughout our teaching, but those who study again in 1 John often are making reference to some of the culture of that day, what they were up against. We've talked about the Antichrist. We've talked about false belief that may have been true in this kind of second generation beyond the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have some of these elements challenging the church, along with worldliness and other. But there was false teaching being perpetuated by a number. One of them was a person by the name of Cerinthus. And it comes up in the teaching in 1 John. I think we've seen hints of this. But those that followed him and those that trusted him, in fact, you can look his name up on whether you trust the trustworthiness of Wikipedia. You can even find him there. But historically, even in that time frame, he's been called a real opponent of John in his writing and of the churches to which he wrote this false teaching. So even in that day, you had that gnawing away at the truth of the deity of Christ. And you can see why, as I'll point out here, why then John has often focused on that and the blood of Christ and the propitiation of Christ and the work of Christ that saves and the deity of Christ throughout 1 John. We've seen it come up quite a bit. But Cerinthus would have said that, well, kind of out, even outside of Christ, that God did not create the world. At least that was one of his flaws and faults. But he also then, in relation to Jesus Christ, said that he was not necessarily the incarnate Son of God. He did not come through virgin birth. He was born in natural birth through Joseph and Mary. Later on, then, at his baptism, he was, in the way that they put it, as the Christ came upon him at that time and enabled him to do miracles and things like that throughout that period of time between his baptism and then his death. But then that Spirit, or that Christ enabling, left him before his death. And so it wasn't necessarily the Son of God. It wasn't Jesus Christ, the incarnate one. It wasn't the God-man who ultimately died for our sin. You can see the undermining of that, can't you? Which would destroy and harm really much in all of what we would believe concerning the satisfaction of the sacrifice of the Son of God and his death, the power and purpose of his coming to die for our sin and to be the Savior of the world. All of that would have been destroyed. Imagine how that would have burned away at the church, people who had left it, the division that would have been created. And it's not even uncommon in our day to find people who are undermining the work of the person of Christ and even the importance of his death. I have mentioned before an incident that took place in the school where I got some of my later work study done here in Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, where I spent some time later on in my ministry years. But one of the professors there was a dear friend of mine, Dr. Larson, David Larson, who's now with the Lord. But he was especially an encouragement to me along the way in ministry there. And I've mentioned this in other settings, but one day we had week-long classes and modules where we would study usually from morning till afternoon, and they were full days. We'd do work ahead and then work after. And every Thursday they would have a faculty gathering and get together for lunch. And they would go just a little longer in lunch, so we had a little extra time, free time, before he came back. Well, he came back and he was disturbed. And he said in that class, I later wrote him about that, and he just wrote this down for me, but he was saying that they had gone out to lunch. Dallas Willard was a teacher during that time frame. That's been quite a few years ago. And Dallas Willard has been a popular writer in the area of what we sometimes call spiritual disciplines. He has Southern Baptist roots. I think he was in the philosophy department at USC. And even to this day, I have, you know, friends that often read him just for the spiritual side of his writing. But it was interesting in that conversation that he, in speaking, talked about the evangelical vampires always looking for the blood. You know, as if that was always on the tip of their tongue or part of their conversation. They're always focused on the blood. Evangelical vampires always looking for the blood, always focused on that. And Dr. Larson said, I told him I thought that was blasphemy in speaking of the blood of Christ in that way, to belittle it and diminish the importance of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And from that day on, the school never had him back. And it really was a line in the sand that he did not have a full view of justification and the propitiation work of Jesus Christ and the importance of his sacrifice and his blood, which was already somewhat true coming out even in his writings. I don't often mention people, but that was a very powerful illustration of somebody who began to undermine the importance of the blood of Jesus, work of his death. Now, I'll be quick with this. Go back here to the text, but you have those elements of witness fleshed out for us here. One is first of all, the water, which most think in this context refers to his baptism. Why was that so important? Well, it was a very critical time in Jesus' life when he was, and especially publicly declared, I think in the very beginning of his open public ministry, it was that point in time in his life. His baptism had a little different purpose in his life in ways. It was an act of obedience. But it was at that point that he was especially declared to be that Son of God. God himself spoke in that moment. There was the visual of the descent of the Spirit of God, not coming that he would be to have that Spirit so much, but to confirm who he was. It's interesting, Kevin read from John chapter 1, verse 33 in there speaks of the fact that that act, that happening, the Spirit coming on him, was a unique testimony to the person of Jesus Christ as the Son of God who would be active in ministry. I won't go back and read those texts, but you can see it there, and that even mentioned there. And so the point again in 1 John, he's saying, is that baptism event gave special recognition of the very deity of Jesus Christ and his mission, his coming. And then, of course, the second thing that he refers to there, and he says, not only by water. Now, if you're listening into a Cerinthus here, he said, not only by water, but what? Why? Because he denied the blood. Christ was gone at that point. And so when he lists these for us, he's pointing out the error of Cerinthus without naming him here necessarily, but he's saying, look, those two were key events in the life of Christ. It brought to a conclusion his earthly ministry, of course, but those bookends were especially important to him being declared and coming in power and might in his ministry as the Son of God. It did not deny, of course, we would consider even the element of incarnation and the deity of Christ from the beginning being important to us, but those two things. And then he mentions what else there in the text? This ministry of the Spirit of God. Let's go back to that and look at it at the end of verse 6 there. And then he mentions the combination of them again. But he says, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Not just that he is true, but that he is truth. One of the titles often given to the Spirit. And he could have been and would have been present even then in the Spirit's ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ, the declaration, the coming on him in that way, even at his baptism. The words of John the Baptist as he declared the person of Jesus Christ publicly. The ministry of the Spirit, but I think John may even be referring to further on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who would go on to speak of him. What is it, John 15:26. He would be one who would teach and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. John 14:15-16, all have that focus on the coming ministry of the Spirit, who would teach and help us understand and know. He would testify these things. But isn't it beautiful that he is what? Say it with me. He is truth. There it is. Where do we turn for truth? Well, certainly God is our truth. Godhead is our truth. And the Word of God is truth, but especially associated with it is the Spirit, who is truth. You can say it out loud. That's okay. Kind of anchors it. There you go, Pam. Thank you for that. The Spirit, who is truth. Yes. Not just my truth, not just your truth. He is truth. When we talk about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, wow. You say, what is truth? Where do I turn? Where do I look? That teaching of Christ and his deity is true. The witnesses agree. It's interesting that this passage says this. They agree as one. If you remember back, and it's kind of an Old Testament teaching, and maybe it's just God himself doing this, but in order to prove something, even in court and that, they needed what? Do you remember? Two or three witnesses. Thank you, Jackie. Yes. And it's almost as if God himself is doing this. And just he's just saying, look, there are three witnesses, very powerful ones. The very baptism of Christ that spoke of who he is and what he would do, the death and all the death, the shedding of his blood. I wrote down a number of scriptures related to the blood, but there's just so much we could say here. Acts 20:28, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Romans 5:9, since we have now been justified by his blood. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Colossians 1:20, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus died for us. Amen? He died for us. And the death was that perfect, vicarious, effective, satisfying sacrifice for our sins. Friends, we are nothing more than sinners saved by grace and saved by his blood. That's who we are. The very death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. John starts the book off that way in John 1:6-7. As we sin, we are assured of the ongoing effective work of his blood, and it's part of the fellowship that we have with him. Agreement of these three. They stand in court. They stand up for us here in the presence of this text, and they again point to the veracity and the truthfulness of this great event. Oh, what a delight it is to share the gospel message, the message of Jesus' deity, isn't it, though? I was just thinking back to this vacation Bible school week as we can talk about Jesus and his person, declare openly, freely, pointedly that he is the Son of God, that he is God in all of his attributes, in his person, in his coming. Ben shared so wonderfully, I know he does every, especially these last years, spoke at the end. Can you imagine a parent who may not know the Lord standing outside on that perimeter there and hearing that Jesus is the Son of God? The truth that is effective for us. And I would just say today, maybe you're seeking to find the truth. A lost man at the bottom of society right now, maybe in sin, broken, listens into a sermon where the deity of Jesus is openly proclaimed, the importance of his person for salvation and saving. A young teenager invites his or her friend to youth group, and in that gathering they give glory to Jesus Christ as God, as the Son of God. It's beautiful, isn't it? Those witnesses declare for us here. And we need to thank the Lord for them. But he goes further and he talks about the importance of believing. And so point number two, not just the nature of the three who give testimony, but the importance of believing them and the testimony concerning Jesus. Verses 9 and 10 would say this, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. And he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. There's kind of that black and white, belief or not, and what it means, and the importance of believing what God has sent. Here, it anchors back in the very, very person of God, that he has brought us that witness, and we need to believe it. He starts off with just that little interesting phrase there, verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, and we do, don't we, often? And it's not that that's all wrong, but who do we receive as far as their witness in our lives? Just play a little game here with me. Call it out. We haven't done that in a while, and I know some of you can't see it or hear it online, but who do we trust in this world to some degree? A doctor. We go there and we think, well, that's his prescription, okay? Well, what else? A teacher, okay? Someone else?
Police.
The police, okay? Trust them, yes.
A lawyer.
We may place an amount of trust on them. Someone else?
Car mechanic.
Oh, okay. No, sorry. Jeff Ryder's listening in today. Now, there's a guy you can trust. He listens to us often, but he's trustworthy, boy, I tell you. and others too. You may have that one you can trust who says, look, I'm not trying to take you, I'm not trying to get more than I should here, but you know, you do need new tires. Jeannie says she trusts me. I think you're in trouble now. But if we trust men, you know, if we trust people around us, and we do to some degree, how much more? You know, there's that kind of element. To trust God that who has spoken, who sent that message in the text there, the idea that both that it is about him, the witness of God is greater, but even especially that he has spoken concerning his son. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his, what? Son. It's not only of him, we would trust him who is truth, but it was also we would trust him what he said about the Son. Now this even goes farther when it says, and he who believes in the Son has that witness in himself. You and I, by having believed, have the Spirit of God, and that truth is important to us, isn't it? And we are illuminated and understanding of the message of the Scriptures and what the Bible says and the power of the Spirit working in us. We have that witness in us that he is certainly that Son of God. And I say this kindly, and I say this with a hurting heart in ways when it says this on the other hand, but he who does not believe God, what? Has made him a liar. Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. The message comes your way, comes across the path of a person, gospel is shared, and to say, I won't accept it, is to say, somehow God must be lying. He must be trying to trick me. He must be trying to fool me. No. It's an awful thought, isn't it? Say that of him. And it, in kind of a backhanded way, I think, points to the importance and urgency of believing in what God has said. He's not a liar, is he? He's witnessed this truth for us in these ways, and he is to be believed, to be believed. Not only initially, but even trusting him every day, that he is that same God who does not lie. And he's told us the truth about the Savior. I look out, I don't know all your hearts, and certainly we've got children here as well, but I hope you've come to that place of doing what this says, believing, trusting in him, recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the one who died for you and rose again. You can trust him as your Savior. Understanding that we are sinners, can't save ourselves, believing that God did send a means of salvation in Jesus Christ who died and rose, provided that salvation. To believe and trust and believe in him. Sometimes I've talked about that side of belief, which means to understand who he is, to understand the information, to say, I think I accept that as true, you know. But so much so that we're ready to rest our hope in him personally. Trust, it's a good word, the idea of resting our faith in Christ. And come to that point where we ourselves would even express to the Lord that heartfelt belief. Lord, I understand I'm a sinner and accept that. And certainly sorrow over that position and express my great need for what you've done. And I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. And he's the Son of God. He's the Lord. And today I am trusting in him alone as my hope, resting my hope in him as my Savior. I hope you will take even that kind of step today as you listen in or as you are here in our service today to do that, believing. Believing. Such a crazy world. Who do we believe? You can believe him, can't you? And he's not trying to lie to you at all. The third point of this is the glorious content of the testimony concerning Jesus, that we receive this glorious content of what Christ has done. Not just the importance of believing, but we receive something. And in these last verses, this is sacred ground. I tell you, this text is so rich and so powerful. It's been touching my heart as I've prepared it and worked through these verses. But this element of what he promises here, in verse 11, it goes on to say, and this is the testimony. Now, I think this is the culmination of even the fact, the baptism, the blood, death, the witness of the Spirit is all that certainly Jesus is and has done. But the culmination of that witness and that testimony is what? That he provides for us eternal life, life eternal. And so verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. In this final segment of this, there is this promise, there is this change of life, there is the new life that comes out of believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the testimony that God has given us. God has made available in Christ eternal life. Now think of that. This is not just, as someone has said, quantitative life. It's not just living forever. But it's what we would call qualitative life. It is life now. It is, in some regards, maybe we can put it this way, the highest kind of life God meant for us to live. Isn't that beautiful? The very highest kind of life that God has made available to us, life, eternal life, the very highest kind of life that you can live. And it has come through whom? And this life is in his Son. We're not done with this topic. We'll see it in the final verses of John chapter 5 again, and it's fleshed out even further. But this comes in and through and in relationship to the Son, Jesus Christ, the one that we believe in connection with him. You know, when we think of that, there is no other way, is there? He is the soul mediator of salvation. He is the sole means of being saved. To believe in him, to trust in him, to rest our hope in him. The one who came, yes. The one who died for us, yes. The one who can provide salvation, hope, for us, the highest kind of life. And in the end here, it just kind of points to this division here. And this is hard to speak in ways, but important to say. He who has the Son has what? Life. He who has come to this point of understanding it, he who has come to that point of hearing the gospel and believing, verse 10, going back up in our text here, has life. He who has the Son has life, eternal life, the highest kind of life. And sadly, he who does not have the Son does not have life. I wrote this on a Facebook page that I have that's just about preaching. It's to guys who are doing expository preaching. And I don't do much on it, but I put that verse on there this morning. And one of my friends wrote back and just said, our only hope. I put 1 John 5:11, and he just wrote back and said, our only hope. It's true, isn't it? Jesus Christ, who is our means of salvation. When I preach, there's always a sense of urgency about every opportunity, because there is that vast challenge and that vast difference between those who have the Son and those who do not, and the urgency of calling them to faith in Jesus Christ. And he is our hope. He is our hope. He's witnessed this, hasn't he? He's called us to faith with urgency, and he's even explained the importance of the glory of what we receive in him. May I say a further word about that element of eternal life? Let that sink in today as you serve the Lord, as you live for the Lord. Understand that what you have in Christ is this life eternal, the eternal life, the kind of quality of life, the highest kind of quality of life that you can have. Don't accept other kinds of options. Don't dumb it down. Don't turn to other things. Don't let wealth drive you, or a pursuit of things, or a pursuit of a worldly lifestyle, or a party type of lifestyle. We look around and say, well, that person has lots and they have succeeded, and that must be the key to the highest place in life. No. We have in him eternal life, and it is the best of the best. Walk with him. Live faithfully in relationship to him. Live that kind of holy life that he's called you to. Walk in obedience to his will. Surrender yourself, not only initially, but every day, to the very principle of living for him. Young people, there's just going to be that ongoing push to find your satisfaction in something outside of the Lord Jesus. To try to put those things first, you know? It's always going to be there. But they're going to leave you hurt, eating the husks of this world is what you're going to end up doing, and finding the confusion that comes with that kind of pursuit. There's an old song. The words came to my mind as I was working on this, but it's sometimes called satisfaction. That's not the right word, but all my life long I have panted. Kevin, that ring a bell, an old song. All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. And the chorus of that song is, hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life, I now am saved. Amen? Don't dumb it down. Don't pursue the things that will leave you hurt, confused. Pursue the worldliness of this world, the sin of this world, the wealth of this world that can be a false type of thinking. That's going to make me happy. And we live in a world where all that kind of lifestyle is splashed in front of us all the time. But oh, for the young person, for the child that just says, I will live my life for the Lord. I will dedicate my life to him. A song that has become just especially powerful in my life, even in the last days before I've preached this, is that old hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Amen? Just all of that. That's where we need to anchor. Take my life and let it be. Might be simple, might be just what he calls me to do, but to serve him and live for him. God in his goodness sent the Savior, and he has held out life eternal to us today. And the joy of living the highest and most beautiful kind of life available. Live for him. Live for him. Live for him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in this word, this great, great text. Thank you for your provision for us, the redemption that is ours. even in the close of this time, may we take the time just to confess sin, dedicate our lives again, consecrate ourselves, push sin back and away. Don't let love for the world hold us or become our love, but may we love you first. And Lord, if there's still somebody here today that has never believed, may they do that now without delay. We'll be glad to encourage them and help them as we leave this service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. I will just be dismissed with that. Thank you.